There was a tour guide over in Israel. As they were going to a specific part, he was painting this beautiful picture. And as Jesus talks about himself as the great shepherd, in one of these tours, this tour guide would often explain how a shepherd would lead sheep in the East. It's far different than it is in the West. The actual shepherd would walk in front of the sheep. And so he's painting this picture and reading from scripture. And as they come up to a flock, he sees this guy behind the herd of sheep just whacking them. And so he's trying to paint this beautiful picture of a shepherd leading a sheep. And here's this man behind his flock with a big stick just hitting them and beating on them and trying to get them to where they're supposed to go. Well, the tour guy was just mortified. He painted this beautiful picture and everybody's kind of watching this guy and they're going, what is he talking about? So finally he made the bus driver stop. He pulled over and walked out. He's like, what are you doing? He goes, this isn't the way the shepherd is supposed to lead sheep. And he went on and on and on. And finally, after he was all done, the guy who was hitting the sheep looked at him and said, I'm not the shepherd, I'm the butcher. But as you think about a shepherd who leads his sheep, that as a leader of a group, a leader of any group, is either taken out of the picture or even killed, oftentimes that group is sent into chaos. And that's kind of what happens today in our text. And so would you please stand with me as we read from the Gospel of Mark? We're going to be looking in chapter 14, verses 25 and following here. Actually, let's start at 26. Sorry. Verses 26 through 31, reading in Jesus' name. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives, and Jesus said to them, you will all fall away, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee. Peter said to him, even though they all fall away, I will not. And Jesus said to him, truly, I tell you this very night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. But he said emphatically, if I must die with you, I will not deny you. And they all said the same. Pray with me, please. Lord, as we look at this portion of Scripture, I pray that you would give us the honesty and the courage to see ourselves in this text, to understand that there are many times we say that we are faithful to you, that we claim allegiance to Jesus Christ, yet our actions totally deny that truth. And so, Lord, as we look at ourselves and looking at this text, I pray that you would draw us closer to you, and that you would do it through the message of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. I pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You may be seated. And so there's two things I kind of want to just bring out in the text tonight. In verses 26 through 28, when they had sung a hymn and they went out to the Mount of Olives, and Jesus said to him, you will all fall away, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee. And so Jesus predicts the fulfillment of this prophecy. He predicts the fulfillment of this prophecy in Zechariah. To unpack this a little bit further, I would like to look at the text in Zechariah. If you want to join me in turning there, you certainly can. It's our scripture reading, Zechariah chapter 13, verses 7 through 9. This is the night before Jesus goes to trial. It's the night before the cross. And as they had just celebrated the first Lord's Supper and that was initiated, Jesus makes this remarkable statement. And in quoting Zechariah, we need to look at the context of Zechariah so that we can understand what Jesus is telling us, or the picture that he is painting for us, a little bit more clearly. In verse 7 of chapter 13 in the prophet Zechariah, he said, awake, O sword. And this is a judgment. It's a statement of judgment against the shepherd. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who stands next to me, declares the Lord of hosts. Strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. I will turn my hand against the little ones. In the whole land, declares the Lord, two-thirds shall be cut off and perish, and one-third shall be left alive. and I will put this third into the fire and refine them as one refines silver and test them as gold is tested. They will call upon my name and I will answer them. I will say they are my people and they will say the Lord is my God. And so another translation of verse 7 of Zechariah there, it's a Jewish translation, and it says, O sword, rouse yourself against my shepherd, the man in charge of my flock. The man in charge of my flock. That Hebrew word that is translated, the man in charge of my flock, or the man that stands next to me, literally means a fellow countryman. A fellow countryman, it is one who is in a close, united relationship with the person speaking. Now, God the Father is God. God the Son is God. The two persons of the Trinity, they are certainly from the same kingdom, and they are certainly in a united relationship. And so it's a very interesting picture that the prophet Zechariah is painting here. Jesus is the great shepherd, the one who is in charge of the Father's sheep. The Father will strike the shepherd as an act of judgment, that it will bring glory to himself through the salvation of his people. In his book entitled God's Glory and the Salvation Through Judgment, James Hamilton Jr. says this about this portion of scripture in Mark. Symbolically, Barabbas, the murderer who represents fallen man, is the one who deserves to die, and Jesus does not. Jesus dies in place of Barabbas. Judgment falls on Christ, and with the heavens darkened and the curtain of the temple torn, the way into God's presence is now open. Salvation has come through judgment for the glory of God. And so as we think about Jesus receiving the judgment that should have been ours, as God the Father is that perfect judge and who cannot allow discrepancies or sin of any kind to go unpunished, he places the punishment on Jesus. He who knew no sin paid the full penalty for your and my sin. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement or the judgment that brought us peace, and by his stripes we are healed. But the disciples didn't really understand this aspect of Jesus' ministry. He announced it three times during the 3.5 years or so that he was with them, and they didn't understand this. And so as Peter swears allegiance, he's probably responding in the same way we would. And quite frankly, he's responding in the same way that we do on a daily basis. With our words, we say we're Christians, and with our words, we say we are believers in Christ and followers of Jesus. But oftentimes, with our actions, we totally deny that truth, just as the disciples did here. And so as a result of Christ being arrested and then standing trial, the disciples will be scattered, and they will go through various purifying tribulations. God the Father will purify them. All except Judas, his fate is sealed as an act of judgment. His fate is sealed. But in Zechariah, the purpose for the scattering of the sheep is to refine and to purify the sheep. And I will put this remaining third into the fire, and I will refine them as one refines silver and test them as gold is tested. Jesus quotes this very verse in a prediction for what will happen with the disciples, but also as a tool of instruction. So that as they remember the words of Christ running through their heads, as they're wondering what in the world is going on in chaos, it feels like just everything is exploding around them. They will remember the words of Christ, and they will remember that this is a purifying process, and all the pieces will be put back in together when Jesus raises from the dead, because he makes this remarkable statement in verse 28. But after I am raised up, I will go before you as a shepherd leads. I will go before you to Galilee, and he will lead them back home. And so Jesus will die, but he will most certainly raise again. And when he is raised again, he will guide the disciples home. And so as we go through difficult times in our life, oftentimes we respond just like the disciples respond. making emotionalistic snap response decisions, sometimes in anger, sometimes in frustration, sometimes out of malice, sometimes out of fear, just as the disciples did here. But Jesus is the great shepherd. In that promise in Zechariah, if we call on his name, God will respond. He will respond. He will be our God, and he will lead us home. He will lead us home. And so as we experience trials and difficulties in our life, we should remember the cross. And we should remember this wonderful promise in Zechariah that if we call out to God in the midst of this trial, even if he's purifying us, testing us as gold is tested, he will lead us back home. He will return. And so I pray that God is glorified through our obedience and through our responses as Jesus is seen working in and through our lives. The second thing I'd like to just kind of point out in this text is that submission to the Father's will is necessary in understanding Jesus. Submission to the Father's will is necessary in understanding Jesus and certainly the cross. Peter said to him, "Even though they all fall away, I will not." And Jesus said to him, "Truly I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." But he said emphatically, "If I must die with you, I will not deny you." And they all said the same thing. And I think about our scripture reading in John where Jesus asked him the question, "Will you die with me?" But Peter didn't, did he? He didn't stand his ground. And so as the disciples hear these words of Christ, they respond probably how we would respond. They respond allowing their opinion and their own point of view to kind of take charge. And a lot of times we do that. A lot of times we'll see something like an injustice, or we'll see a disaster, and we'll see some negative things that we don't always understand, and we respond with a gut reaction of negativity based on our own perspective. But we don't respond submissive to the Father's will, surrendered to the Father's will, trying to see it from his perspective, or even just bowing our opinion to his. We oftentimes don't do that. Isaiah chapter 55 reminds us about God's ways. It says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." And as we think about the disciples not understanding the full ministry of Jesus, this really rings true, doesn't it? But it continues, it says, "For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but they water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, yielding fruit, so shall my word," and we think about Jesus Christ as described as the word of God in John chapter 1, "so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing in which I sent it." And Jesus did. He absolutely succeeded in accomplishing all that the Father had placed into action or into motion. And so Christ is the Word. We are to seek the Lord while he may be found, call upon him while he is near. God's prayer is that the wicked would forsake their way and the unrighteous man turn from his thoughts, and that they would return to the Lord. And if they truly return and they're sorry for their sin and they cling to the cross of Christ, God will have compassion on him and God will abundantly pardon them. Jesus had one mission as he came to this earth, to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ in word, in vivid living color and illustration as an example for each one of us. And it's amazing as we look at his example and as we foresee his prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Lord, not my will, but your will be done." That should be our response. That is to be our response. But as Jesus went to the cross, salvation was provided in a way that nobody could understand. It was provided in a way that was incomprehensible to the human mind. The disciples didn't understand it, and if we were in their shoes, we wouldn't have understood it either. But he did. He provided it. And he absolutely provided it in a free and inexhaustible way. And so it did not return void. It absolutely accomplished what it was set out to do. Hallelujah, what a Savior. And that's our response. Hallelujah, what a Savior. But at the heart of the cross of Christ and salvation in Christ is submission, isn't it? Jesus said in John chapter 8, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. And He who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to Him." Jesus is God. He submitted Himself to God, something we're never going to be able to fully understand or comprehend, but He did it, and He did it for you and for me. God came down off of His throne, and He paid the price that we could not. He lived the perfect life that we can't. We just simply can't do it. And so as He died on the cross and He rose from the dead, and as someone calls on the name of Christ for the salvation of their soul, the righteousness of Christ is placed into the heart and mind of the believer. And that's how we're saved. It has nothing to do with what we do, because we certainly didn't earn it. The only thing we really deserve is hell. And that's a truth that's probably just not even preached enough in the pulpits across our great country. But that's what we deserve. But while we were yet sinners, while we were yet condemned, Christ died for us. And so He accomplished everything the Father has sent out. He has given us an example of submission that is the greatest example that we will never, ever live up to. Our words, our opinions, our statements carry no weight without the submission to the Father and a willing surrender to His will. They mean nothing. And so this single truth of the meaninglessness of some of our thoughts and opinions will be something that will be the hardest set of circumstances and convictions that we will ever deal with in our life. Because a lot of times we want to think that we're just a little bit more important than the next guy, that we're just a little bit more right than the other person. But God is asking for humble and gentle people who are willing to fully surrender their mind, will, and their emotions to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the man who laid down His life, the great shepherd of the sheep, who has given His life for you and for me. And so my prayer, and I believe God's prayer, is that we would see ourselves in this text and understand we are no different than the disciples, because oftentimes we say we're Christians, but many, many times we deny Him by our choices. And so my prayer for us today, including myself, because as I see myself in this text and I see it extremely clearly, and if I at all thought that this, I wouldn't have done this. John in his first epistle is here to remind me that if I say I have no sin, I'm making God to be a liar. I'm no different than the disciples and neither are you. We are human beings that need a Savior like Jesus. Because if we claim we have not sinned, we are calling Him a liar and we are showing that His word is not in us. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But as Jesus said, after I will be raised up, I will come and lead you again. And so today, if you hear His voice, don't harden your heart. Open your heart to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Confess your sin to Him, because if we do that, if we confess our sin to Him and we draw close to Him, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness and truly understand what Isaiah prophesied. By His stripes, we will be healed. Pray with me, please. Lord, I thank You for this text and I thank You for this family. I just love coming together, worshiping You in song and reading Scripture and studying Your holy word. God, may You not only knit us together as a family centered on the cross of Christ, but may You also continue to purify and mold us into the people you long for us to become, because it is your desire that Christ is revealed in and through our lives. And Lord, meaningless words and meaningless statements aren't going to show the love of Christ. May we willfully surrender our mind, will, and our emotions to your will. Thy will be done. Your will be done, not ours. And may it be done on this earth as it is in heaven. Thank you, and I praise you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.